Well, good morning again. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're looking this morning at an emotion that's all around the whole idea of surprise. So I thought about doing something and getting people to come out. But I guess you're all getting used to me now. And I thought if I invited anyone to come out when I was talking about surprises, then I probably wouldn't get many takers. But I like surprises. I think it keeps us all on our toes. You know, and I love surprises. But sometimes surprises are good, and sometimes they're not. And very often, when surprises happen to us, when things happen that we're not expecting, then that can stir up a whole range of different emotions that can end up making us feel all sorts of things and very often end up, you know, in a bit of a bad place. Let's look at David. And we're going to pick up the passage from verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. It says this: "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of Israel? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?' So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." If you want to turn forward now to Psalm 34, we're going to be concentrating on this psalm this morning. But just for a moment, let's understand some of what's going on here, okay? Here is David, and he's a man on the run. He's on the run from Saul, and we've just read that he's feigned insanity in order to save his life. Well, what's going on there? Well, let's think about this. First of all, David and the authorities that were there in the nation at the time. Here was David, and he had he'd had this fantastic journey from being a shepherd boy to being in the court of the king, serving the king, risen up through the army, become really important within the country, leading the army, having all these battles, all these successes, marrying the king's daughter, becoming the son-in-law of the king, becoming part of the royal family. And he's in that whole sort of place where even the king's own son loves him and thinks he's fantastic, and they've got this really close friendship. So here's David, and he's been on this journey. I've had all of this this sort of excitement, prestige, status, and everything else. You know, he's got this army rank. He's popular with the people. They absolutely love him. Why do they do that? Well, he's got a reputation for being a bit of a Philistine basher. Now, if we remember back to 1 Samuel 17, you read about him going and killing Goliath. Okay, where did Goliath come from? Okay, where did David flee to in this passage? Gath. So here's David. He's got a reputation for killing tens of thousands of Philistines. I mean, okay, we're going to get a little bit gruesome here for a moment. So if you've got small children, you just might want to cover their ears just for a second. But what the Bible says is that when Saul knew that his daughter was in love with David, and David said, "I can't become the son-in-law," Saul said, "I know, I'm going to get David by telling him that he's got to go and the bridal price, the dowry for marrying my daughter, is 100 Philistine foreskins." So what does David do? He goes and collects 200 Philistine foreskins. How is he going to get those? Are they going to willingly give those up? Or is actually he going to kill 200 Philistines and then, you know, you get the picture? He's going to kill them, isn't he? So he's got a reputation for killing the Philistines, killing Goliath, who came from Gath, who was Gath's champion. And in the preceding verses in 1 Samuel 21, there's David. He's fled from Saul. His first place that he goes in the beginning of 1 Samuel 21 is to see the priest and to pray and to seek God's guidance, seek God's way forward in this. And he says to the priest, "Have you got any weapons?" "Well, the only weapon I've got here is Goliath's sword." So here's David walking into the capital of the Philistines, the place where Goliath came from, their champion, waving Goliath's sword about and going, yeah, I've killed tens of thousands of your friends, but tell you what, how about I come and live with you? Probably not the smartest move this man's ever made. You know, he thought, nobody's going to know who I am. I can just sneak in and become a servant. And they went, "Hey, you're David. Hey, you know, how are you going to feel in that situation?" And not the smartest of moves by David, but actually, if you were in his shoes, would you be sitting there saying, "Yeah, I feel really comfortable at this moment in time"? You'd be sitting there going, "I am absolutely petrified. They've recognised me. I've killed their champion. What are they going to do to me? How on earth do I get out of this? I know I'll pretend to be mad." And he gets out of there, he gets away, and he gets to this cave, and he's sitting in this cave when he writes Psalm 34, which says this: "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me." Now, he went to see Ahimelech before going. "He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." See, I guess David's sitting in a cave writing that, and probably going through his mind is, I used to be sitting in a palace. I used to have my best friend as the king's son. I used to have all the people singing my name in the streets. I had prestige, I had honor, I had reputation. I had money, I had wealth. I had a fantastic marriage. And now here I am, on the run, afraid for my life. I've had to pretend to be mad. I'm scared, I'm afraid, I'm wet, I'm cold. You know, if you ever sat in a cave for very long, it's not very comfortable. And he's sitting there and he's probably thinking, what happened to my life? Where's it all going? You know, I had all this and I seemed to be going in this way, and suddenly this situation has happened that I never expected. How do I cope when life throws things at me that are unexpected? And I wonder about you. You know, have you ever found that things haven't gone as you expected? Have you ever, a bit like David, sort of, you know, been going down one path, maybe at work, and then you come in one day and something's happened in work that affects you that you knew nothing about? Maybe within your family. You know, maybe something's happened within your family, a relationship between members of your family, and all of a sudden you're going, whoa, I didn't expect that. That's not how it should be. That's not fair. I don't deserve that. That's not right. What that person's done isn't right. How, maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend that you once had a friendship and it's not there any longer. There's all sorts of different things in life where suddenly we find ourselves somewhere and we go, hang on a minute, how did I get here? Where do I go from here? And putting yourself in David's shoes for a minute, David's life experiences, very similar to some of ours, yours and my life experiences. Things happen but are outside of our control. Things happen that we never wanted and never expected. How do we cope? Well, David gives us some fantastic insights into that in this psalm. And so there are three very simple points that I want to draw out of this passage. And the first one comes from the first seven verses. So here he is, David's sitting in a cave. He's wet, he's cold, he's uncomfortable. I guess the last thing that's on his mind is to sit there and say, Lord, you're amazing. Thank you, Lord. But he makes a conscious choice because, you know, praise produces peace. Praise produces peace. Let's look at what David says. In verse 1, he says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. You see, David's making a conscious decision. He's putting aside how he feels and saying, God, I will praise you no matter how I feel. You deserve my praise. I will worship you. I will praise you no matter how I feel. And that sort of attitude we see permeates through the early church. You see it permeating when you read through things like Thessalonians, you know, be joyful always in every circumstance. Well, here was a church that after three Sundays of Paul being there was kicked out and had all sorts of problems. Hey, you know, be joyful always in every circumstance. And we see that going on. We see Peter talking about that when he writes his letters. We see the writer to the Hebrews writing that. There's a sense within the early church that no matter how much difficulty, and the early church had difficulty, they had persecution, they had difficulty. You only have to read some of the stories of the early church, of some of the martyrs being thrown to the lions, and hear how they are praising God as they walk out to face their death. Praise produces peace. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. But that comes from developing this sort of kingdom culture, where we make a commitment, it will always be on my lips. I will make a conscious decision to praise God. My soul will boast. You know, those emotions, those things that I feel, I'll find my joy in God, not in myself. As he goes on in verse 3, he then makes this fantastic invitation. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You see, David's recognizing there that praising God on his own, actually, I could really do with some people standing alongside me. Will you come and stand alongside me and praise God with me? And sometimes we try to do this on our own, rather than say to somebody, look, come and let's come together and let's praise God together. When our situations, when our circumstances, when our feelings are all over the place because things are happening outside of our control that we never expected, don't be alone. Say to somebody, look, come worship God with me. Come praise, you know, come and stand beside me, shoulder to shoulder. And in verse 4, David goes on and says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Well, we see in the first 14 verses of 1 Samuel 21 how the first place that David went when he fled from Saul was to go and seek guidance of God. His first place to go in a time of trouble was, Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? What should I do? And he seeks God. And he recognizes through this, but in having sought God and asked God what to do, that God had delivered him and God rescued him. Now, he's sitting in a cave. Has his circumstances changed much? No, outwardly, no. But inwardly, he's a different man. Praise produces peace. And when we seek God, when we praise God, in times when we don't feel like it, we do get answers. Sometimes those answers are not, they're not verbal ones. They're not something we can actually explain. But we get an answer in here. And something happens when we come to that place that releases something within us and brings us to that place of peace. And as David goes on to say, you know, verse 5, those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. Well, here's a guy who's lost seemingly everything, reputation, status. You know, here's a guy who had every right to sit there and say, actually, I feel shamed. The king's seeking my life. I'm sitting in a cave. I'm wet. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm uncomfortable. I've lost, you know, my wife is a long way away from me. I'm on my own. I'm not sitting in a palace anymore. But you know what? God's not caused me to feel shame. You see, praising God changes how we feel. But it involves a conscious choice, not some form of escapism. We're not saying here that actually praising God just means we shut out and ignore everything that's going on as if it's some sort of escapism plan. And we're not talking about that at all. What we're saying is actually when we come to God and we make a conscious decision to praise him no matter what we're going through, we come into his presence. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Praise produces peace. But then this passage goes on to, you know, one of the emotions that surprise brings is one around the whole idea of submission. And we see in verses 8 to 10, David begin to recognize that. Now, submission strengthens security. We often think that submission is a bad thing. Okay, it's a bit like in a wrestling match, and a guy gets you and pins you down to the floor. If you submit, you've been beaten. So submission is a weakness. Submission is failure. And we go through life in our modern culture that teaches us that sort of approach, that to submit is to fail. And sometimes, we come to that place and we say, I don't actually want to submit. Well, David's circumstances, as he writes this psalm, he's sitting in this cave and he's realizing that things are outside of his control. He can't actually do anything about his situation. So what does he do? He submits himself to God. God, I make a conscious choice to trust you. Not just to praise you, but to trust you. He makes a decision to let go and let God. And we see, as we look through verses 8 to 10, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that's a phrase, again, that the early church picked up a number of times. They use it a number of times throughout the New Testament to describe this idea of going on an adventure of faith. You know, when you become a Christian, taste and see that God's good. And when you see that he's good, wow, come on, let's go. Let's go on this adventure together. And here's David saying, taste and see that the Lord's good. Because when you do, and when you know that he is good, wow, that releases this trust. And this releases this sense of energy and this sense of enthusiasm. Because actually, I'm submitting to God. Hang on a minute, isn't submission weakness? No. Submission is recognizing, actually, things are outside of my control anyway. So the more I try and fight those situations, the more I try and do that, I just beat myself up. And I drive myself down. Submission strengthens security. Taking refuge in God leads us to a place of blessing, leads us to a place where instead of trying to fix it ourselves, which is that sort of human nature, we actually say, God, I can't do this, so I'm going to give that to you and get on with what you want for me. And we see David expanding that. Fear the Lord, you his saints. See, that goes to the heart of who we are and what we believe. Do we really fear God? You know, how would it be to fall into the hands of an angry God? Do we, you know, we very often in church we talk about, you know, God as our friend, God as a comforter, God as the one who draws alongside. And all those things are true. That's all part of God's character. But there's also a part of his character where he is God Almighty, the judge. And I wonder sometimes whether we actually lose sight of that within our walk with God, because sometimes we sit there and say, God, I'm quite happy for you to save me, but please don't tell me what to do. I'm quite happy for you to rescue me and to give me an eternity with you, but don't tell me what to do with my sex life. Don't tell me what to do with my wallet. Don't tell me what to do with my children. Don't tell me what to do with my work choices. Don't tell me what to do with my career choices. Don't tell me what to do, God. You've saved me, that's good, thank you. Yeah, thank you for your saviour, but don't actually be Lord. And actually, do we care more about what we think, what I want, rather than what God wants. Because sometimes if we started to get that sense of, actually, what would God say to me about the way I've just spoken to that person? What would God say to me about the attitude in my heart every time I see that person and how I respond? Do we care what God thinks? And do we care enough to let God change that within us, to make that choice to say, God, I will fear you? It's a bit like saying to the children, you know, you wait till your dad gets home. Or maybe you're in a work situation and someone and your colleague says, hey, you wait till the boss gets back and I'm going to tell him what you've done. How do you feel when that happens? You know, when someone says to you, you wait till your mum gets back, you wait till your dad gets back, you wait till the boss gets back, how do you feel? Do you sit there going, oh, good, you know, bring it on? Or do you sit there going, actually, I better do something, because if I do something, then I can somehow mitigate what's going to happen to me. You know, if I do something before dad gets home, mum gets home, boss gets back, then actually, it won't be quite so bad for me. Well, actually, what about God? With the attitudes that we have, the choices that we make, do we fear God enough to let him have a say about that? You see, David's sitting in a cave. He could have all sorts of attitudes, he could have all sorts of thoughts, he could have all sorts of feelings. But he recognises, here he is, he's got, you know, all these hundreds of people starting to band around him who have nothing, who are on the run. And then he writes this verse 10. The lions grow weak and hungry. Now all these people who are with me, they're growing weak and hungry. How on earth do I feed all these people? How on earth do I lead all these people? How on earth do I do all of this? Well, Lord, thank you that you promised to provide for those who fear you. What a fantastic promise. Do we fear God? Submission strengthens security. And then thirdly, David goes on to in verses 11 through to the end of the chapter, but particularly through to verse 16. We see David's experience of what he's going through. It leads him to testimony. It leads him to say, hey, let me tell you what God has done for me. You know, discipline defeats disappointment. David could have all these feelings. He could sit there feeling very disappointed, but his life hasn't gone the way he thought it would. And how does he respond to that disappointment? Well, we see that, first of all, in verse 11, where he says, come listen to me. Now, come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you this fear of the Lord we've been talking about. You know, David's sitting there saying, you know, come sit with me. It's an invitation to faith. Have you ever been around infectious people? What's it like to be around infectious people? If you're around infectious people for any length of time, you tend to catch something, don't you? What about being around an infectious Christian? Do you catch something? Being around someone who's walking with God, who God's using and doing some pretty powerful things, does that lift your spirits? Does it encourage you to see God, you know, using someone in a particular way and say, you know, actually, I'd like to find out something about that. I know what I'll do. I'll go and spend time with that person, someone whose experience is different to mine, someone who maybe I would like to aspire to experience some of what they're doing. I tell you what, can I come and spend some time with you? Can I come and learn from you? And here's David with all of his experiences inviting people to come and to listen and to learn from him. And I wonder, who would you walk beside? You know, who would you walk beside to learn how to defeat disappointment? Well, let's look at what David says. Verse 12, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Well, there's a good invitation, isn't it? Who loves life? We were watching a DVD last night, a Gran Torino. Finally got round to watching it. I know people have talked about it before, and it's got an incredible ending. And I'm not going to spoil it if you haven't seen it. But it's got a really, really powerful ending that will get you thinking. And yet, throughout all of that, there's a priest who keeps visiting Clint Eastwood in the film. And at one point, he turns round to this to Clint Eastwood, and he says, it sounds to me like you know a lot more about death than you do about living. And I wonder about, as Christians, do we know a lot more about death than we do about living? Does life excite us? Does it get us all bouncy? Does it get us, yeah, come on, let's embrace life, let's enjoy life? Because you know what Jesus said? I've come to give you life. Yeah. I want you to live life to the full. Whoever of you loves life and wants a, you know, a long life, there's, David begins to unpack that. And he gives some helpful, practical things to do. When you're disappointed with someone, how do you feel? It's very easy when you're disappointed with someone that every time they do something, it really grates. Every time they walk into the room, you begin to feel uncomfortable and want to walk out. Every time when someone's disappointed, when someone's done something to you, or you perceive or think someone's done something to you, disappointment, it begins to fester. And if we're not careful, it's very easy to begin speaking ill of that person. You know what that person did to me? If I could get my hands on that person, I just want to... And that disappointment begins to fester. And when it begins to fester, we begin to maybe speak ill of someone. And that then grows. And what David begins to recognize here, I think that what we'll see from verses 13 onwards, is that David, with all of his disappointment, with all of the feelings he could feel towards Saul, what does he say? Well, firstly, he says, keep your tongue from evil. Disappointment often leads us to speaking ill of people. Keep your lips from speaking lies. Disappointment often causes us to start to exaggerate what that person's done and blow it up, and it becomes bigger than it really is. Turn from evil and do good. Disappointment often means that we stop caring. Stop wondering or worrying about what God thinks or what other people think. And when we do that, we begin to give the enemy a foothold. And if you look at the life of Saul, and you read from 1 Samuel 17 to 1 Samuel 21, you see a journey that Saul goes on. First of all, there's David. Yeah, fantastic. He's done a great job to begin with. But actually, oh, he's not everything I thought he would be. And actually, I'm beginning to get a bit jealous of him. And I'm beginning to get a bit annoyed by him. And I'm beginning to become angry. And now all these people like him. I'm beginning to become a bit afraid of what he could do to me. So I've got some power. I'm going to wield my power to destroy that person. And we see this journey that Saul goes on from 1 Samuel 17 to 1 Samuel 21. And when we're disappointed in someone, how easy it is for us to take that same journey. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. An active discipline. Making a conscious choice that I am going to pursue peace. I'm going to make a conscious choice to speak well of someone. I'm going to make a conscious choice to lift someone up. Even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't like what they've done to me, I will lift that person up and I will honour them because I will seek peace and pursue it because I love life. So I think sometimes there's a valuable truth that comes out of this, that the good you want to enjoy is directly relational, directly proportional to the good that you do. The good you want to enjoy is directly proportional to the good you do. So surprises, life can take turns. It can take turns that we never expected, takes us outside of our comfort zone, leaves us hurt, disappointed, afraid. And the rest of the chapter goes on to talk that God cares. God cares how you're feeling. Look at verse 18 with me. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. You feeling brokenhearted this morning? Something hasn't happened and you're disappointed and... Are you feeling that way? Well, the Lord's close to the brokenhearted. Saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, when we're disappointed, when surprises happen, very often we get crushed in spirit. And we lose our enthusiasm and we lose our drive. God saves those who are crushed in spirit. So we all have choices to make. So this morning, praise produces peace. Even if not answers, in his presence, praise produces peace. And if you're in a place where at a moment things are happening in your life that you never expected, that's taking a turn you never expected, will you make a conscious choice to praise God, because praise produces peace. Will you make a conscious choice? Because submission strengthens security. Opposite to the message of the world. The world says, don't submit. When we submit to God, we give him those things that are outside of our control, and we learn to fear him and care about what he says. Submission strengthens security. And discipline defeats disappointment. Training ourselves to respond with grace, not as we feel, but responding to others with grace. Will you do that? If there are people you know that you're struggling with, will you do that? Discipline defeats disappointment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when we read your Bible, it's a living word. Lord, that it's alive. And when we understand some of the situations, the life situations that go behind some of these passages, when we look at the life of David and see here's a guy who was going through and feeling much of the things that we still feel today, and yet could write this tremendous psalm to lift us up and to see that in you there are answers. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, for any of us here today who anything that's within this has touched a chord with us, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you won't let that go. Lord, you'll take hold of that chord within us and chase us down on it so that we deal with that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd come and bring back conviction, that we might walk with you and know life and life to the full. So Lord, I pray this morning, would you release the captives where we're struggling with surprises and life taking a turn we never expected. Lord, would you help us to put our trust in you and to walk with you through that and to see you bring us into a new and amazing place. For your glory and your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.